I think, when we come to across the lives of men like Joseph, perhaps even the stories like David. We have a problem that Joseph didn't. Do you want to know what that problem is? We know how the story ends. Joseph had no clue about his future. No matter how hard we try, as just it's human nature, it is almost impossible to read the account of Joseph's life, the unpredictable times, the amazing events, the adventure, so to speak, that he was going to go on. And the problem is that when you know the end of the story, it's easy to lose how unexpected it all was. You see, in this up to this point, Joseph knew nothing about his future. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to begin our text in Genesis chapter 37. Stand if you can, if you're able, in honor of the reading of the Word of God. It says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheep arose and stood up, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheep. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." Let's stop right here for just a second. You notice that three different times it said that they hated him. It is not repeating a statement. It is reminding us of the growing hatred in these men's heart for their 17-year-old brother. It is not reminding us that they hated Joseph. It is telling us that their hatred, left unchecked, was growing. And what happens when an emotion, any emotion really, but this emotion in general, this anger, this hatred, as it begins to grow and change unchecked, is eventually going to express itself. It's eventually going to express itself. Verse number 9 says, "And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same." Heavenly Father, would you speak to our hearts this morning? Would you stir us up as only you can through your word? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing this morning. You can be seated. I mentioned we were in this study a couple of weeks ago, and in that first message, really, we just did some background on the life of Joseph, his father, the two mothers in the family, and then the two concubines or helpmaids that became wives later. And we discover a family that was marked and marred by sin and violence and wickedness. And this man, Joseph, who was just a 17-year-old boy at this time, the man we remember as a godly man, as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, this godly man grew up in this home. It's almost still amazing to me that God could take a young man from such a background and use him like he did. It would remind me very much this morning that our background, though it might affect us greatly, isn't something that God can't use us because of. God can use us, is what I was going to say. I kind of tripped over that one, but God can use us even in spite of our background. As a believer, as a child of God, that gives me great hope. Because if God can do what he did with Joseph, man, maybe God could use me that way. It gives me great hope as a parent, even as a pastor, because if God can use someone like Joseph with the messed up background that he grew up in, then perhaps there's hope for my children that God could use them. And perhaps that means that God, if we would just surrender our hearts and our lives and our families and ourselves to him, perhaps there's hope for your children. God could use them. Of course, if we read our Bibles, we understand that God specializes in taking what appears to be, in man's eyes, of little worth or little value and doing something amazing with it. I can remember Jesus teaching on a hillside, and Andrew, who was always bringing people to Jesus, brought Jesus a little boy who many would have looked down on him just for being a little boy. And that little boy, all he brought was 5 loaves and 2 fish. And all of the disciples says, "What is this among so many?" And Jesus said, "Enough." Jesus said it was enough. But you know what? It was more than enough. Because remember, when Jesus does something, he's a good Baptist. There's always leftovers. Amen? Just kidding. That was done. Joseph was different. He was distinct. It's astonishing that a young man like this grew up in the same home with his brothers and in the same conditions, in the same environment, and could be so distinct. Not just different, he was distinct. This morning I'd like to look at some things. The first thing I think we need to understand is there was a lot of dilemma in Joseph's life. There was a dilemma in Joseph's life. The first few verses of this text that we read this morning tell us a little bit about the atmosphere in the home. And there are a couple of things in the atmosphere in Joseph's home that are going to be troubling, destructive, and harmful to any home. The first thing I think we see is that there was an unhealthy display of affection. It's clear that Joseph was guilty of favoritism. It's clear. Joseph, the Bible says, loved Joseph more than all of his children. Jacob should have known better than this. He grew up in a home that was shattered by favoritism. In his home, his mother Rebekah favored him, Jacob, and his father Isaac favored his brother Esau. And all favoritism did was bring envy and strife and trouble into the home. And the worst thing that Jacob could have done, not just that he loved his Joseph more than his other children, that's terrible. The fact that what he did is he went a step further and he told them that he loved Joseph more than his other children. In fact, he loved him so much that he promoted him above his other children. He should have known better. Jacob and Rachel and Leah and Laban set poor examples for the rest of their family. In Joseph's early life, We see the effects of a family that's filled with deceit. We see passive parenting, an absent mother, a family filled with jealousy and fighting, children that were left to their own to figure out life for themselves, and the sin and the mistreatment that crept in and was tolerated in their home. You see, by the end of our text this morning, the Bible says his brethren envied him. One writer said this: jealousy never corrects itself. Jealousy never corrects itself. In fact, he said it only leads to greater ills. Jealousy never corrects itself. Jacob chose Joseph to be the head of the household. This is indicated to us by two different statements. It says it was because he was the son of his old age, and that roughly means that he was the son of his gray head. Jacob was an old man when Joseph was born. I went back and was reading through a little bit of the history. And do you realize that when Jacob would have gone to Laban's, he was in his 70s? When Joseph was born, Jacob was 91. He was 91. the same schemer, the same one that's showing favoritism. And he'd waited a long time, obviously, for a son from his beloved wife, Rachel. And when Joseph was born, his prayers were answered, so to speak. But there's another possibility of what this means. It could also mean that as Jacob watched Joseph grow, he saw character in this young man. He saw wisdom in this young man that he noticed was lacking in the rest of his sons. As our text takes place, let's do the math here just a little bit. If he was 91 when Joseph was born, at this point he is 108. He's 108 years old. It puts it in a little bit more perspective when we see men in Scripture, or those that Scripture highlights behaving poorly, when we think, man, they should have known better, right? But I don't know how many times I've thought in my life, boy, I wish I should have known better. Haven't I learned this lesson by now? I should have known better. He, no doubt, doesn't know how much longer he's going to live, and one of his sons was going to take over, and Reuben has disqualified himself when he sinned with Jacob's concubine, and the oldest sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, they wouldn't have been his choice. Remember, they were the ones with the evil report. The only choice left then was his favorite choice, the eldest son of his favorite wife. Not only did he choose Joseph because he was the son of his old age, he was the son of, he had seen wisdom and strength in this young man, but he also made Joseph a coat of many colors. And we seem to picture this as some striped jacket that just let everyone know that dad loves me more than he loves you. But this garment was far more than just a special coat that Jacob made for Joseph. This is the coat that whoever was going to be the heir in the family would have received. In this instance, he made it specifically for Joseph. Joseph, it refers to a shirt or a garment with long sleeves, and it went all the way down to the ankles. It was multicolored. It was heavily ornamented. And what it meant, it marked the wearer as the head of the clan, the chieftain. This type of garment wasn't worn by the common worker. It was only worn by those who were overseers, royalty, those who were above work. Those who wore it were considered the heir. And when Jacob gave this coat to Joseph, it identified him as dad's choice to be his replacement. The coat told the others, "You don't report to me any longer, you report to Joseph." It was a big deal in families of that era because the head of the family, the head of the household, literally held absolute life and death authority over the members of that family. There was an unhealthy display of affection. There was passive parenting. There was passivity. Not only did he highlight one child over the other, not only did he reward the good behavior of that one child, he was passive in dealing with his other children. Remember, there was hatred and there was envy and there was jealousy in the home. Do you know why there was hatred and there was envy and there was jealousy in the home? Because dad allowed it. Do you know why there was hatred and there was jealousy and there was envy in the home? Because dad failed to address it. Do you know why there was hatred and there was jealousy and there was envy in the home? Because dad was guilty of it too. There was a passivity. I was reading this week and one writer said it this way, no enemy is more subtle than passivity. He said, you know how passive parents tend to discipline? He said, usually in anger. He said, for weeks and months and even years, they try to avoid dealing with problems until one day they explode. And in that one outburst, he said, they come down with both feet, he said. But that isn't discipline. That child is no more disciplined than before. And giving in to the subtle urge to avoid problems now only creates more in the future. Charles Swindoll wrote about being shocked. And this was years ago. It's a book I have about the life of Joseph. And he was shocked to see a chart that compared the top discipline problems from 1990. Yes, that's how long ago this was. To those of 1940. He said, based on the testimony of public school teachers, He said in 1940, the top disciplinary problems in public schools was talking out of turn. It was chewing gum. It was making noise. It was running in the halls. It was cutting in line. It was dress code infractions and littering. He said by 1990, the top disciplinary problems in public schools was drug and alcohol abuse, teen pregnancy, suicide, rape, robbery, and assault. You might wonder, well, is this a parental problem? To an extent, but it's a societal problem as well. It's a society that folds its arms and looks to its side and says, just let people live however they want to live. We don't need a moral compass, much less do we want one. In the family, in Joseph's family, there was a family that found themselves in the wake of a father who seemed to fold his arms and look the other way. Passivity is the enemy. No enemy is more subtle than passivity, and no response is more cruel than jealousy. Solomon was right when he said that jealousy is as cruel as the grave. If we let jealousy take root in our homes, in our children, it destroys family unity. It destroys harmony. We need to learn to recognize and weed out bad attitudes and actions. But in our weeding out responsibilities, we must not forget to water our children with praise when they display the right attitude. No enemy is more subtle than passivity. No response more cruel than jealousy. No action more powerful than prayer. And I realize in the biblical account this morning, it doesn't state that Jacob turned to God in prayer, but he could have. In fact, he should have. Where else could he have turned to for hope? The same could be said for us. We can turn to God in prayer. That's where we can turn for hope. Prayer brings power to endure. Prayer allows the broken and the hurting lives to find strength that they need to recover. And there came a time when Joseph, without question, turned his situation over to the God who had all of the answers. Perhaps as the caravan made his way to Egypt, one step, one foot in front of the other, perhaps it was then that he cried out to God. Surely he knew even at 17 that his only hope would come through God's faithful intervention. Joseph carried himself well and earned the respect of his father, and as time went on, his father gave him more and more responsibility. And the Bible says his brothers hated him. This is a very strong word. It has the idea of persons or things that are detested and despised and with which one wishes to have no contact or relationship with. Joseph's brothers wanted nothing to do with him. They didn't have a kind word for Joseph. In fact, their hatred grew each day. There was a dilemma in Joseph's life. There was a distinction to Joseph's life. Every time you see Joseph, I believe his life is marked by three things. The first thing I think that his life is marked by, I think his life was marked by purity. Purity. Purity and a desire to do right at all times marked Joseph's life. We're told that Joseph was tending his father's sheep with his half-brothers, Dan and Naphtali and Gad and Asher, and he'd been sent to work with these men, and what he saw them doing must have shocked him deeply. This was probably his first exposure to the vile nature of his brothers, and Joseph's brothers were an evil bunch. This is going to be revealed in later chapters. Among other things, they were guilty of hatred, envy, enslaving their own brother, lying, immorality, plotting to commit murder. And whatever they were doing, it shocked Joseph so much that he told Jacob. And this caused problems between Joseph and his brother. His life was distinct. It was marked by purity. It was marked by integrity. Some authors at this point want to accuse Joseph of being a tattletale. They think Joseph brought about the hatred of his brothers because he was a goody two-shoes. In reality, though, Joseph was displaying integrity in going to his father with their evil report. He was displaying integrity. Integrity. He knew that he had a responsibility to his father. Whatever his brothers were doing, it involved the flocks of Jacob. And so it involved their good name. And he needed to know Jacob needed to know what was going on with his son. Joseph did the right thing when he went to his father. His life was one that was distinct in his purity and his integrity and in his honesty. There is a lesson here this morning for the proper use of the tongue. I mentioned that many want to call Joseph a talebearer or a tattletale. And if there, what we're reminded from Joseph that is, if there is something that you must tell, be sure you tell the right person. Jacob had a right to know what his sons were doing. And so listen to this. This is the picture Scripture gives us. So Joseph told Jacob and only Jacob. Jacob was the only one that needed to know. Do you know what a gossip does? A gossip always tells the wrong person. You know what a backbiter does? He always tells the wrong person. Joseph reminds us, Joseph's example of honesty reminds us, if you have to tell something, tell the truth. If you have to tell something, tell the right people. He didn't embellish the facts. He simply told the things as they were. Our lives should be like Joseph. They should be marked by purity. Our God expects us to be holy. He wants us to stand, to be separate, to stand on the Word of God, to speak the Word of God, to share God's Word, to live holy lives, distinct, different in the way that we act and we talk and the places that we go. Purity. Our lives should be marked by integrity. There are plenty of people who are willing to do the wrong thing, especially if it makes life easier for them. It would have been easier for Joseph to cover up what his brothers were doing. It would have been easier still to have joined them in their sin. But he determined that right is always right and wrong is never right, even if it cost him. Our lives ought to be marked by honesty. By honesty. It's easy to cheat a little here and a little there to make things easier for ourselves. It's easier to cut corners to fit in. It's easier to tell just what our world considers a little white lie. It's easy. Our lives should be marked by honesty. Then we see not only the dilemma in Joseph's life and the distinction, but the destiny of Joseph's life. As troubles brewing in Joseph's family, God was working in the life of Joseph. God gave Joseph some dreams. And that first dream in verse 5 through 8, Joseph and his brothers were gathering grain in the field and cutting wheat, binding it in sheaves. In the dream, Joseph's sheaves stood up and his brothers bowed. They made obeisance. They bowed down. And his brothers immediately interpreted the dream to mean that Joseph would one day rule over them. And they reacted in anger. They hated Joseph more than they had before. In the second dream, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to Joseph. This time, he not only tells his brothers, he also tells his fathers. And Jacob immediately understands his son's dream and rebukes him, the Bible says. But the Bible said he also observed the saying. Of course, Joseph's dreams caused a rift between his brothers and himself. And only was he dad's chosen. Now God was giving him these dreams. They see these things and become more than just mad at him. They're jealous. Just jealous. We have to note here that Joseph didn't tell his dreams because he was bragging or he was boasting. He told them because he needed to share them. There were no impure motives. There weren't any impure motives. These dreams were strange, and he wanted to tell somebody about them. This morning, we understand that this reminds us of the importance of the Word of God. We understand this morning that God doesn't speak through dreams today. In Joseph's times, they didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the complete revelation of God's Word. Praise the Lord, we do. And today, God speaks through His Word alone. The Bible is superior to dreams and visions in several ways. The Bible speaks to many subjects. Dreams are limited in their focus. The Bible is far more trustworthy. Anyone can read it. A dream is only known to the dreamer. The Bible has absolute authority. There's a word about dreams here. There's a word about hope here. And in his dreams, Joseph received the glimpse of a promise from the Lord. He held on. He would have to remember these dreams. And then at the end of his life, these dreams that God had given him would come true. But we have to stop here at the end of verse number 11. We have to stop here and pause and remember a couple of things. Is that Joseph didn't know how his story would turn out. Joseph didn't know how his story would end. We know how the story ends. Joseph had no clue how his story was going to go. In fact, he had these wonderful dreams. He had this wonderful coat. And perhaps he thought that was as good as it can get. But in the next few verses, we're going to see him so horribly mistreated by his own family that all of his dreams, no doubt, came crashing down. How much did Joseph know about his future when he was a teenager tending the flocks with his brother? How much did he know about the future? Nothing. How much did he know about his future when he was cast into the pit? How much did he know about what was about to happen when he was in Potiphar's house? How much did he know when he was languishing in an Egyptian prison? How much did he know about his future then? How much did he know about God's purposes when he was called out of the prison to stand before Pharaoh? Nothing. I would ask us this morning, how much do we know for certain about our future? How much do we know what the new year holds for us? Or we could say it even this way, how for certain are we of what's going to happen in the coming week? I like to have a schedule. I've got a written schedule. I've got a schedule on my phone. But I don't know what's going to happen this week. We have our plans. We have our ideas. We have calls to make, people to see, appointments to keep, ideas to discuss, decisions to be made. Yet those things can all be changed. One person said it this way, that life can change with one phone call. With one phone call. We'll gain a lot more from Joseph's story if we read it the way he lived it. No big picture to guide us. No happy ending in sight for Joseph. We should understand his life from his point of view. It reminds us that he didn't know what would happen next. He didn't know how the story would end. I mentioned in Sunday school, they always get a little bit of a glimpse of the Sunday morning message in Sunday school. And I reminded them of this. Not only did Joseph not know how his story would end, but he also had to understand, and I mentioned this morning, I've taken for the title this morning from an author, a commentator that I like to read after. And in his commentary, I believe this was the heading of this section. And he titled the commentary, Enter the Hero. But you know what? When I say that, and when Scripture speaks, Scripture talks, Scripture reveals for us this morning that Joseph wasn't the hero. Joseph isn't the hero of this story. What Joseph's life reminds us of is not just the fact that we don't know the future. What it reminds us of is that our God is the hero of the story. He knows the future. Joseph said as much when he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it unto good. But it's easy to forget, through all the ups and downs of Joseph's life, there was a faithful God working through every single event to produce the desired result, which Joseph himself couldn't see until he arrived at the end. God is the hero of the story. We read this morning from John chapter 21, Jesus meeting the disciples as they had gone back to fishing, and all they saw was a stranger standing on the shore. They'd been fishing all night. The stranger says, have you caught anything? And they said, no. He said, cast your nets on the other side. And as they do, they begin to pull up more than their nets can carry. And then John points out, it is the Lord. Peter, of course, impetuously jumps into the water. And then Jesus and Peter have a discussion where Jesus asked three times if Peter loved him. But the first time he asked him, he says, Simon Peter, lovest me more than these? And I mentioned in Sunday school that loving Jesus is the subject of the statement that Jesus was making. But there's a secondary statement in that verse that carries much weight, and it's that word more. He's wanting to know, Peter, do you love me more than your old life, more than your old career, more than your old income, more than your old whatever? Fill in the blank there. Peter, do you love me more? And we get the idea that, yes, we must learn to love God more than money, more than success, more than possessions, more than our wealth. But we've also got to turn the tables on that very statement, where I believe there were moments when Joseph was in the pit and the Spirit of God would come to him and say, Joseph, do you love me more than where you're at right now? Because if he didn't, he never got out of there. He never got to the end. He never got to the end. If we can sit and read Joseph's story and not come away with a new appreciation for God's involvement, his faithfulness, his providence in our lives, then we've missed the point. And while there are many important practical lessons that we can learn, that can be gleaned from the life of Joseph, above all else, Joseph's life, Joseph's story points us to a loving God, to a gracious God, to a faithful God, to a big God. You know, there's times we need a big God. You know, when you've been betrayed by your brothers, a small God won't work. You know, when you've been falsely accused, a medium-sized God isn't enough. You know, when you've been forgotten in prison again and again and again, an average God's not going to sustain you. We better have an almighty God. A God whose ways are beyond our understanding, whose purposes surpass the generation, a God who can't be stopped or overruled by the evil deeds of evil men. We need a big God. Remind us this morning that Joseph's life reminds us that we have a big God. We have a sufficient God. We have a God who's truly the hero of our story as well. Maybe this morning God's been speaking to your heart. Hopefully he has. Hopefully his word has stirred us up in some area of our life today. Maybe you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ and realized your need of salvation and forgiveness. Maybe that's your need today. Oh, don't leave this place without knowing Christ as your Savior. Maybe there's a problem in the area of your purity or your integrity or your honesty, whether it's at home or whether it's at work or whether it's at school or whether it's between you and the Lord. Maybe you need to get that straightened out today. Maybe there's an issue of jealousy or hatred or anger. But then maybe we come to a life, an example like Joseph, and maybe life has just interfered with all of your dreams, sent them tumbling upside down in every which way. I encourage you, we serve a God who's big enough. Who's big enough. Would you stand with me this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Maybe you just need to get this morning to a place of submission to the Father's plan for your life. Maybe you need to surrender to His plan. Maybe you need to surrender to serve Him more. Maybe you need to surrender to a faithful walk with God, so that He can take you despite your past, so that He can take you despite your present, so He can take you despite your circumstances and use your life for His glory. Heavenly Father, would you be with us these few minutes as we come to this vital moment of invitation. We're invited to examine our hearts before you today honestly and openly. May you have spoken to our hearts, and may we respond in an appropriate manner. In Jesus' name, amen. As the